Good morning. I'll keep speaking because you've got so many children as they go out. It'll take forever if we wait till they've all gone. But wasn't that great this morning? Wasn't that real encouragement? That was fantastic to see. There's so much talent there with those youngsters. Can you hear us, Bible class? You did a great job. Well done. Thank you for that. It was really, really good. Really encouraging. You were thrilled to be back in Norwich. Absolutely thrilled. Always thrilled to be back in Norwich. And if you hadn't have upgraded, you know, we would have loved to have stayed. But obviously the batteries were running down and it was just time to get rid of the old guy and get him out and move on and do something right. But that's very kind of you. That's very nice. But it really is great to be back. Honestly, we love it. We loved our time here. The 3.5 years that we spent here was superb. It really was. We look back on it very fondly. And now we've been in Stapleford nearly 7 years, 6.5 years, which is a long time, isn't it? And I come back, you know, none of you have changed. You've not aged at all. You just look as good as the day that we left. But it really, really is a privilege to be able to come back and speak to you. Caught up with Tom and Suzanne yesterday. Jean was very kind and invited us round to hers for dinner, and we were able to catch up, and it's good to see how well he's doing. Real encouragement, really pleased about that. And you're looking at these parables in Luke's gospel. I think the front of the notice sheet says provocative parables. The friend at midnight is the one we're looking at today. Luke chapter 11, verses 5 to 8. If you want to open up to that particular passage, that's what we're going to be looking at together. And one thing I've got to say that I loved about my time here, and one thing that I've taken with me over to Stapleford since we've been there, is that you were never too far away from a gospel. Never too far away from a gospel in the programme. And that's obviously continuing. So to be asked back to speak on a particular gospel is a real thrill. And I've taken that to Stapleford as well. We're never too far away from a gospel. In fact, I think it was 2 weeks ago we finished a series in the evenings where we'd been looking at Matthew chapter 8 and chapter 9. I did about 5 or 6 sermons looking at chapter 8 and chapter 9. The authority of Jesus, the way that he shows his authority through the different things that he does. Because time and again, we just need to be confronted with Jesus, don't we? Time and again, we need to be confronted with Jesus. Now, of course, all the Bible is about Jesus, so you can't stay in the Gospels, but I think we have 4 for a reason, so that we can keep coming back and keep being surprised by who he is, by the things that he said and by the things that he did. You know, there's nobody better to look at, is there, than Jesus. You know, I get to do assemblies, which is great. I love it. It thrills my heart to go into schools and to be able to tell the kids the stories about Jesus and show them how different he is. And, you know, I guess a lot of the kids would not go to church because they think it's boring. I guess. I've never asked them, but I guess that's probably what it would be. Got this, you know, and you think, how is that? When the most interesting person that ever lived in history is the center of what the church is really all about. I mean, the one thing you cannot call Jesus is boring. Can you? It really does not make sense. We are confronted with somebody time and again who blows our minds and shows us a different aspect of who he is. It's an incredible thing, an incredible person. And it's great to be invited to somewhere where I know that people love Jesus and to come and be able to speak about him. And particularly this morning, some of the things that he actually said. To speak from Luke's gospel really is a privilege. And the passage that I've been given is this friend at midnight, which comes up in verses 5 to 8 of chapter 11. Really, the drama said it all. I think if you really grasp what that drama was about, you don't really need to listen. But don't turn off just yet. But I don't think I'm going to say anything more than what they did. I'm just going to take a little bit longer to do it. But we have 3 things in this passage, I think. We have 3 things. We have a prayer, we have a parable, and we have a promise. A prayer, a parable, and a promise. Let me see if this works. Where do I point it? Oh, there we go. There we go. So let me just show you where we're going. We've got a prayer to show them. It's a prayer to show his disciples. We've got a parable to shock them. And we've got a promise to shake them. It's not the best picture in the world, but it's the only one I could find. A prayer to show them. So that's where we're heading. There's a rhetorical question for you, and I say rhetorical because in my own church people would answer me if I don't tell them that, and some of them don't even know what rhetorical means, and so they'll still shout it out. Do you find prayer easy? Do you find prayer easy? I know what you're thinking. He's opened up a can of worms. You know, how can you deal with that issue? How can you deal with that? Well, you know, there are times, certainly, if not lots of times, when actually lots of us find it hard. Wesley did, didn't he? He was wondering on the stage, you know, is God there? What's going on? Is he ever listening to me? When they did that first part of the drama. And the point was that, yes, God is there, and yes, we do need to keep talking to him. Do you find prayer easy? These 13 verses really are about prayer. Jesus is encouraging us to keep praying, encouraging the first disciples and encouraging us. And the first thing he does to encourage us to pray is he gives us, and he gives them, a prayer to show them how to pray. I don't want to take too long on this point. It's not going to be an exposition of the Lord's Prayer in Luke because we're really dealing with the next part. But very quickly, as we look through, he gives them this model prayer. And let me say, if you are struggling to pray, and in those times, we do go through those times, you know, the Lord's Prayer is a great place to go to. If you are struggling, you don't know what to say, you don't know how to say it, sometimes it's hard coming into the presence of God and actually coming before him. The Lord's Prayer is a great place to go to. And think about it. Like, lay your Bible open before you, Matthew 6 or Luke 11, and look through it and pray that prayer. And ask God to meet with you. So it says in verse 1, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." You see, I think that the disciples see something in Jesus. They see that the way he prays, and they want something of that. The way that Jesus talks to his heavenly Father is appealing. Jesus prays, and they want to know something about it. And so they ask him. There was something different about the way that Jesus prayed. Maybe it was his confidence. The way he approached his heavenly Father. We don't know because we aren't told, are we? But they wanted him to teach them. And he does. He gives them a prayer to show them. But he wants to do more than that. Because he knows that there will be times when they don't want to pray. He knows when there will be times when they feel like they've prayed for something on and on and on and God's not listening. And God's not answering. He knew that. Jesus knew there would be times when they didn't want to pray. Let's just press the pause button for a minute. And let me say that again. Jesus knew there would be times when they didn't want to pray. That in itself, I think, is an encouragement to us. Jesus knows. Sometimes we're going to find prayer hard. It's going to be difficult. Often we're going to find prayer hard. Especially, you know, thinking about it Thursday night or whenever the prayer meeting is. It used to be Tuesday when I was here. Half an hour before, and you think, well, you know, and things are going through. You might have had a busy day, and this has been going on, or that's been happening, or I'm out tomorrow, or whatever it is. Do I go to the prayer meeting? Or in your own quiet times, your own prayer times, you think of different things that come up. Jesus knows that we have a spiritual enemy who wants to stop us from praying. He knew there would be times when they wouldn't want to pray. He knew that they would be tempted to give up. And that's why he doesn't just give them a prayer to show them. He gives them a parable to shock them. Now I say a parable to shock them because all parables were a shock when they were first delivered by Jesus. There was something in all of them that would have made the first century hearer stop and think, hold on a minute. Whatever it may have been, whether it was Luke 15, which seems to want to be rebranded nowadays as the parable of the running father, because that's the shock. That's the bit that people wouldn't have got in the first century. They would have been like, hold on a minute, he shouldn't be running towards his son, or whatever it may be. And for us, often we hear them preached on and we sort of try and put them in this nice box so that they don't bother us anymore and they don't make us think, because that's what we want to do often with these things. And often they're trying to break out of those things to challenge us again, think again, look at this again, think about who Jesus is again, think about what he's trying to say again. There are still some today, aren't there, that do shock us. We can't quite get our head around. Probably the shrewd manager is the biggest one. I was at a Christian convention a number of years ago now. I remember the person speaking on this particular parable, and they said, I love speaking on this parable because it still shocks today in a way that not many others do. We've sort of got used to them and rubbed down the edges. But parables shock. That's the whole point, to make us think, to make us engage with them. Not just to think, oh yeah, I do that, that's fine, I can go off now and have my Sunday dinner. Jesus wants us to think. He wants to challenge us, doesn't he? And change us and help us. He knows that people need shocking, and that's what he did often throughout his ministry, his earthly ministry. So this parable, verse 5, he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him.
Then the one inside answers, "Don't bother me. The door is already locked. My children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs." And I know what you're thinking. What's shocking about that? I mean, there's no real shock there, is there? I mean, that's fairly straightforward, isn't it? Someone comes to ask of someone and someone don't want to give it, and in the end they get it and they go away. I mean, it's fairly easy to understand, isn't it? What's so shocking about this parable? Well, I think the shock is here. We need to do the job, don't we, of thinking, well, what does it mean? We need to do the translation from one thing to another, figure out who is who in the parable. And when we do that, we cannot get away from the fact that the man inside the house that will not do what the other person wants him to do is God in this parable. God is the one who doesn't want to move, doesn't want to get up, and doesn't want to give the bread. Now, that is a bit of a shock, isn't it? That is a bit of a shock. That's the one that we're supposed to come before and ask. That's the shock. This guy doesn't want to help. He wants to stay in bed. He doesn't want to be bothered to answer the request. And if I'm honest, I'm exactly like that. I get this parable because I love my bed. I love it. Don't you? And some of you might not, I don't know, but I love sleep. Love going to bed. I remember once doing a thing in a church I was at, and we had to go around with different people, and the first question was, "What's your favourite time of the day?" And he said, "Morning." He said, "I get up and I'm away." He said, "What's your favourite time of the day?" I said, "Evening, so I can just, you know, stick my head on the pillow and I'm gone." I love it. And I hate being interrupted in my sleep. Now, when we were here 7 years ago, our kids were 7 years younger. In fact, Tia was born while we were here, during the period that we were here. And I knew what it was like to get woken up in the middle of the night. Katrina and I have been through that thing that we all experience as parents, don't we? It's a universal thing. You know, they wake up at the most inconvenient times. It's hard. They get up, we get up, you know, you kick or whatever, a nudge or a push or it's your turn or whatever it may be. And Katrina was feeding, and so I would either have to go and get the baby and bring them through, or Katrina would just go, whichever night it was, whichever shift it was. But it was horrible. I've got to say, we must have been woken up hundreds of nights. Now, I'm not showing off, because I know most people in this room have been the same, or a lot of people will be in the same position. Hundreds of nights, not once can I remember leaping out of bed thinking, "Yes, I get to spend another half an hour with this little cherub. This is wonderful." It just was not like that. I did not want to get out of bed. You know, when you get woken up in the middle of the night, no matter how hard you've tried to get to sleep, you may have punched your pillow and nutted your pillow and thrown your pillow because it's not comfortable. But if someone wakes you up in the middle of the night, it's your best friend. Your pillow is the most comfortable thing in the world, and you don't want your head to leave it. We know that feeling, don't we? Most of us will struggle in the middle of the night. Most of us. If someone is calling for your attention, let them call. You know, I'm so bad, and I don't say this with pride, and I don't actually remember it. Well, actually, maybe vaguely, if I'm honest. Amelia came in about 3 weeks ago. And she said, "Daddy, I've got a nosebleed. I don't know what to do." Apparently, I said, "You need to stand up." So she went back in her bedroom and stood there for half an hour in the middle of the night before it stopped, and then went back to sleep. And I did nothing other than just say those few words and carry on in my sleepless night. That's how bad I am. That's how bad it is. It's hard. We don't want to spring out of bed. Now, I may be worse than most. I don't know. You may all be sitting there thinking, you know, this guy is so lazy. It's unbelievable. How did he ever get around to writing a sermon for us this morning? I'm not a morning person, but I'm certainly not a middle of the night person. I get this parable. This guy was like in that zone where he didn't want to move, didn't want to go. When we do the job of translating from one thing to another, we find that that's God in the parable. That's God. That's the God that we are supposed to come before. And that is the shock, isn't it? Is God like that? Is God like that? Because if he is, it's not going to encourage us to pray, is it? If we think that God needs awakening from his slumber in some way, we don't want God to be like that. If he is, what is the point in praying? Well, you know, actually, the parable isn't about that. The parable is actually about this word that we seem to want to change the translation of. There's two different translations in the new NIV, as I noticed this morning as we were reading it. There's two translations in the old NIV, and they're different. This particular word in the old NIV, it's called boldness, and in the text note it says persistence. Let me just look it up in here. I think it was something like selfless audacity today. And then if you look down at the bottom, it was something about preserve his good name or something like that. So you can see that there's issues around this word. The King James calls it importunity. The ESV calls it impudence. But this is the key. This is really what the parable is all about. There is a sense in which we should have this boldness in coming before God and not giving up in asking him for things. That's really what Jesus is trying to say. Don't give up. That's what he's doing. He's saying, don't give up. Keep coming before God. So he goes on to explain, verse 9, I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. That is the point that Jesus is trying to make. Keep asking, keep knocking, keep seeking. And you maybe need to hear that right now this morning. That may be what God wants you to know right now, that you have been praying for something for a long time and it is a struggle and you're tempted to give up. Keep asking of God. Keep seeking him. You know, there is nothing better for us to do than that. Keep knocking. And Jesus says, not me, Jesus says, the door will be opened. We need persistence in prayer. Because persistence shows trust. Shows that we come before our Heavenly Father and we trust him. That's why we keep asking him. Now we live in a world of immediate things. So this is going to speak into our culture, isn't it, today? It's really going to speak. We want it yesterday. Whatever it is, we want it yesterday. And we can normally get it tomorrow. I mean, I could do it right now if I wanted to. I could pick out my phone and I could start ordering something on, and I know it would be delivered at my home tomorrow. I'm not going to do it. But that's the world in which we live in, isn't it? I mean, it's incredible when you think back through history. That's never been the case. And yet, here we are. So we are going to struggle when God says, wait. Wait. It's actually not the best thing for you right now. But keep asking. Keep asking. This world of immediate things. What have you been praying for a long time? Non-Christian family? Friends? Personal situations? Temptations that you don't seem to be able to overcome? Problem people? What is it that you've been praying for? You know, if you haven't worked it out yet, the world is in a mess. It shouldn't come as a surprise this morning to any of us. The world is in a mess. And as Christians, we're not immune from that. We need to seek God and we need him daily. In our lives, we will be tempted to trust in other things. We need him. We need to keep praying. So Jesus shows them how to pray. He tells them to keep praying. He shocks them with a parable in which he compares God to a man who doesn't want to put himself out. But just in case their and our understanding of God is a bit skewed because of what he said, he reminds them that actually, God's not like that at all. God's not like a man. So he gives them a promise to shake them. Finally. What do I mean by that? Well, he wants to shake them to pray. He wants to show them and shock them and shake them so that they will pray. And he gives us this comparison. Even though you are evil, you give good gifts to your children. So verse 11, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. You're not going to do that, are you? There's no way we would do that with our kids. We want to treat them. We want to give them good things. We wouldn't give them a snake if they asked for an egg or a scorpion. We wouldn't give them those things. Then Jesus makes this comparison. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? He says, look, this is the picture that you need of God. He's not a grumpy old man. Whew. That's good, isn't it? It's not like that. The picture you need of God, your vision of God needs to be enlarged. You need to realize who it is that you're coming before and who it is that you're asking these things of. He's a God who is waiting to give. A God who gives to those who ask. And he's correcting a wrong interpretation of the parable. He knows that we'll do our homework and we should do our homework. That's the right thing to do. He says, but don't think that God's like a man. God is not like man. Psalm 121 tells us that he neither slumbers nor sleeps. God doesn't need waking up ever because he's never asleep. He's not like man. Now, we can give good gifts to our children, but how much more will our Heavenly Father give good gifts to us? How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? You know, this is so important to us. This is so important to us. When the disciples saw Jesus praying, they could see that he wasn't trying to twist the arm of a grumpy old man. If he was, they might not have said, teach us to pray. They might have thought, that's a bit weird, I'm going to leave him to it. They saw the relationship that Jesus had with his Heavenly Father, and they thought, how can we speak to God like that? How can we trust God like that? Because Jesus implicitly trusted his Father, didn't he? Even when it knew going to the cross. He trusted him. He put himself in his hands. Not my will, but yours be done. If we come before him persistently, he will give us what we need. If we seek and ask and knock, he will give. In fact, that picture we are left with in verse 12 is not a God who is wanting to withhold things, but a God who is waiting to give good gifts to his children. He is waiting to give the Holy Spirit. How often do we ask God for his Holy Spirit? Which we all need every day to enable us to live the Christian life. We can't do it without him. How often do we ask him for his Holy Spirit? You know, if you struggle to pray, it may be that you've lost your vision of who God is. You've forgotten what he's like. You think he's a grumpy old man. You think he's not going to give you what you want. You think you're insignificant and don't matter, or whatever it may be. And this parable and this section in this his word wants to put that right. God is a God who is waiting for us to come before him and to pray, waiting to give us the Holy Spirit who we need. This is the language of relationship, isn't it? We ask our Heavenly Father, not some far-off deity who may or may not be listening, but our Heavenly Father who gives good gifts to his children. And what is it that God gives when we ask? Well, he gives of himself. He gives the best thing that he has. I was preaching a few weeks ago on John 3:16. We had a baptism service. It was really encouraging. And there were people there that didn't know Jesus, and they came in and I said, the world is in a mess. God loves it still. It's not, you know, the world is not good in that verse. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. It's not impressive because it's so big. It's impressive because it's so bad. He loved the world that he gave. What did he give? He gave of himself. God gave of himself. He gave his one and only son. What does he give here when we come before him in prayer? He gives of himself. He gives the Holy Spirit to those who ask. That's what we need. We need God, and we need him to give of himself. So Jesus encourages us to be persistent in prayer because it's God who gives of himself to us when we come to him in prayer. How much more will God give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? He shows us how to pray. He gives us words to pray. He shocks us with a parable to encourage us to pray. But just in case our understanding has got a bit skewed in that parable, he shakes us with this promise and helps us to see that we have a God, a Heavenly Father, who is waiting for us to come to him and waiting for us to pray so that he can give us his Holy Spirit. So let's do that, shall we? Let's pray. Let's come before him now and pray. Father, we pray that our vision of you will be enlarged. We pray that our understanding of who you are would be blown out of our minds, Lord. So often we reduce you and make you smaller. And then we do struggle to pray and we think, well, you know, he's not going to listen to me. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us for the times when we do that, when we forget who it is. We thank you that Jesus, as our example, never did that.
He always knew who he was coming before. And we thank you that on this occasion, when he was praying, the disciples saw something of his relationship with you. And we pray that we may see something of that relationship. And we may experience something of that relationship. We pray that we may come before you, that we may ask and keep asking. We pray, Lord, for those in this room who are struggling with particular situations and difficulties and struggles, things that have stopped them from praying because they just feel there's no point. Lord, speak to them this morning, I pray, from your word. Help them to see that you are a God who is waiting to give. Give them a renewed, fresh energy to come before you, to keep praying and to not give up. Help us to be those who ask, seek and knock. And give of your Holy Spirit, Lord, we pray. Fill us afresh, we pray, that we may go from this place wanting to love you more and serve you more. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.